We'll be reading John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18 this morning for our scripture. The first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, but went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, my master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Well, good morning. Since it's Thanksgiving, I want to say a special welcome today to the college students who are back with us. I'm sure it's good for you to be back at Mom and Dad's house and to enjoy some home cooking and get your laundry done. At least that's when I got my laundry done, when I was in college anyway. It's free that way. Well, we do have a lot to discuss today, so I want to jump on into the message. But the afterlife is a subject that has fascinated people since the dawn of time. From TV shows like Jonathan Edwards Crossing Over, does anyone remember that? That might date me a little bit. To the modern craze with vampires, human beings have always been interested with what happens to us after the grave. And that's why there's so many theories that have been passed down throughout the years on this topic. For example, one is the idea of reincarnation. It's the doctrine that when you pass away, you return to this earth in another life form. At the moment of death, your soul leaves the body like a hand leaves a glove, to enter a separate body where it can begin its new existence as a bug or worm if you've been wicked, or a king or prince if not. Because the universe has placed you on an endless cycle where it lays out your deeds on a scale to see if the good outweighs the bad so it can bring you back in accordance with that. That sounds awful. Because it's never over. It just goes over and over again through the cycle, not one time, but repeatedly. And I mention that because it's very different from what the Bible teaches. In John 20, the Apostle John is continuing his account of the life of Christ by telling us about the time Jesus died and came back. He perished and was resurrected, not reincarnated, because it happened to him one time and that was it. The offering for sin was paid, the work of salvation was done, and so the Lord reinstated him permanently in the flesh. And when he did, Mary embraced him. Remember that from last week? She was so excited, she gave him one of those big bear hugs because she knew that he defeated the cross, he defeated sin and death, he defeated the devil and the demons and all the powers of hell, and it just blew her away in awe and wonder. Mary understood most people who were crucified died in despair. They didn't come back. Crucifixion was an awful way to go that often caused its victims to perish in complete obscurity, but it wasn't that way with Jesus. When he perished, he didn't remain obscure at all. He re-entered the world of time and space to let everyone know the cross could not hold him. Amen? That's why the early church sang songs about the resurrection, preached sermons about it. That's why, I don't know if you've thought about this before, we devoted an entire holiday to it called Easter. Because we realize Jesus' death is not just another death for him. There's more to it than that. And there'll be more to it for us as well. The Bible says if you believe in Jesus, you'll go through the same thing he did in the future. Not as a bug or worm, but in the same form you're in now, except you'll be glorified. Because the Lord will remove everything in you that is inglorious as far as your body is concerned, like cancer or strokes. Isn't that good news? He'll remove Alzheimer's or dementia. He'll remove brain disease, heart disease, lung disease, kidney failure, and the doctors who treat it. We won't need them anymore. I mean, no offense to the doctors in the room, but you will be out of a job when we go to heaven because of Christ. It won't happen because we're good people. We're not. And it won't take place because the universe has placed us on a cycle. It will occur because he is the resurrection and the life, and that's where our hope is found. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And things may seem bleak now, but they won't be that way forever. Everyone who looks to the Son will be raised up on the last day. You can count on it. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, by looking at 12 appearances Jesus made after the resurrection. So if you're taking notes, that's our outline. There's a handout in your bulletins to follow along with this if you'd like to do that. But in several parts of the Bible, there are 12 appearances. There's actually more than this. We're just going to cover 12 this week and next week. So take it easy. I'm not going to do it all right now. 12 appearances after the resurrection. The Gospel of John doesn't mention all these. It mentions a few, but there's a lot that happens after Jesus is raised until you get to the time he ascends into heaven. And in order to understand that, you got to go to different places. So let's do that today. The first appearance he makes is to Mary Magdalene. Now, we did talk about that last week, but I want to review it just so you'll understand this part of the story. So the first appearance he makes is to Mary Magdalene. That's the woman he drove 7 demons out of. And as we get into this, it's good to see the setting. If you look back in John 18, verse 28, it says that this event takes place at the Passover. Jesus did not die at any random moment. He died at the instant the priests were slaughtering the sacrifices that the Jews brought to them at the temple to remember the day they did that in Egypt and spread the blood over the doorposts so the angel of death could pass over them. And in a similar way, the Bible says Christ was slaughtered so the angel of death could pass over us. He blocked out the transgressions that we have committed by becoming the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And to begin that process, we've seen in previous weeks that Jesus began the whole ordeal by being arrested with a cohort of Roman soldiers. who led him to the high priest to begin his trials. There would be six trials that night, three at the hands of the Jews, three at the hands of the Romans, and it would all end with Pilate pronouncing sentence upon him and sitting down on the bema seat to say, "Reus, he's guilty. I find him worthy of the cross." That was the conclusion of that night's debacle. The world looked at Christ and condemned him. They saw who he was and said, "We don't want that. Give us anything but him. He needs to be crucified." And now John 20 verse 1 says, once they had done all that to the Savior, on the first day of the week, because Jesus was crucified on Friday, he stayed in the tomb all day Saturday. That was the Sabbath. So on Sunday, the first day of the week, first chance she gets, while it's dark, Mary goes to see him. She left the city of Jerusalem. She went outside the walls, past the cross and the place of the skull, until she came to the tomb where his body was laid. Because there were several people at the cross, five to be exact, there was one man and four women. Because the Apostle John was there, along with Jesus' mother, along with his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and this person, Mary Magdalene. It's a little confusing because there's a lot of Marys. But that means Mary Magdalene saw him die. She watched as they crucified him. She probably, presumably saw where they buried him, and now she's going to pay respects to the body. And as she arrives at the scene, verse 1 says she saw the stone had been taken away, so she left. And that's a very reasonable response. If you would have shown up at someone's grave early in the morning and the gravestone was rolled away, you would leave too. That's creepy. Fortunately, she regains her composure a little bit later on. And listen to what it says in verse 11 of John 20. It says this. It says, as she regains her composure, Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, came back. And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus was laying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who do you seek?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." I don't mind telling you again, that's probably one of my favorite parts of the Bible. Because Jesus doesn't do a lot of things for Mary here. He doesn't have to give her a long Bible study or something. It's just not necessary. They had such a good relationship, he could just call her name and she knew it was him. Because she embraced him. That's what the resurrection did for her. It gave her a visceral reaction. I mean, Mary's not alone in this. It should give you a visceral reaction too. One day you will experience what she's experiencing. When we arrive in heaven, we'll find that the one who was beaten and bruised and crucified on our behalf will stand before us to call us by name, and when it happens, you will embrace him. You can't help it. What else would you do with the risen Savior? Because the Lord will show you death has not changed your relationship. Jesus loved you in life, he'll love you in the grave. I think one reason people are afraid of death is they forget this. Some believe death is a place where you go to be alone. It's not. In this passage, Jesus joins Mary in the place of death. It'd be one thing if God told her to calm down and get away from that tomb and then I'll talk to you. He didn't do that. He met her in the cemetery to show you you're never alone as long as you have Jesus. He's with you in your hour of need. That brings us to another appearance Jesus made after the resurrection, and that was to some other women. So first he appears to Mary Magdalene, and a second appearance he makes after the resurrection was to some other women. Their names were Mary, the mother of James, Joanna, and Salome, along with a few others who are anonymous. And you can find this one in the Gospel of Matthew, if you want to turn over there to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Since these are resurrection stories, they're all found toward the end of the gospel accounts. And in Matthew 28, verse 1, it backtracks a little bit when it says this. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week," remember this is around the dusk, not dusk, I'm sorry, around the dawn time, dark outside, becoming light. "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James, came to look at the grave because Mary Magdalene did not go alone. She would have had a companion with her since it was too dangerous for women to travel by themselves at this time in Israel. And they're going to see a man who had just been executed by crucifixion." I mean, he's a criminal to the Romans. So she arrives with a group. There's wisdom in that. One of the ladies is mentioned here. The other ones are mentioned in other Gospels. And it says this, "When she got there, behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here. He is risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he's lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold," here's the verse here to focus on, "Jesus met them." Now that seems straightforward, doesn't it? A lot of miracles in there, but it doesn't seem too hard to understand the gist. But if you want to write this verse down, Mark 16, verse 9 says, "Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene." And that means everything you just read about in the Gospel of John occurred before these women ran into the Lord. So what's going on? Well, the best way to answer that, I think, is that apparently Mary Magdalene set out with Mary, the mother of James, and Joanna and Salome and some other anonymous ladies. And when they arrived at the tomb to find out that the stone had been rolled away, Mary ran off to tell Peter and John, while the other ones remained behind. Were they experienced the earthquake right before, or maybe the earthquake already occurred, before hearing the angel tell them to go to the disciples, which they did. They ran off. And while they were gone, Mary came back and saw Jesus. Then the other ones saw him right afterwards. You follow me so far? Did I lose anybody? If I did, go back and listen to the audio. I ask you because if it seems complicated, it is a little complicated. There's a lot happening on this day. Once word got out the stone had been rolled away, people panicked and they started running around like chickens with their head cut off. But the idea is that the initial ones to experience all these wonders, listen, were women. Not men, not apostles, not prophets or priests or someone important like that in the first century. It was a humble group of people to show that Jesus loves the humble, doesn't he? He's no respecter of persons. I mean, women were looked down upon in that society. They were not held in high regard. It was so bad some husbands would not talk to their wives in public. In some trials, women would not be allowed to testify to a crime if they saw it as an eyewitness. But Jesus had no part in that. He viewed them as his friends because they believed in him. What kind of people does Jesus save? Those who believe. Who does he choose to reveal himself to after the resurrection? The ones who had faith, even when they're looked down upon. This is, scholars will tell you, this is one reason why we believe the resurrection was true. Nobody would have made this up in the first century. If you were making up a story of people running into the resurrection, the first ones would not be women, unless it was true. Jesus loves to take the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I mean, when you look at the church today, his methods haven't changed. You see weak things, don't you? Present company included. And when you do a survey of churches like ours, you find there's no movers and shakers here in the Treasure Valley, no prophets and priests, quote unquote. We're average Joes who serve an extraordinary God. And that's why the Lord decides to reveal himself to us, so he can shame the strong even today. Sometimes I think we make it harder than this. We tell ourselves, God can't use me. I'm not anything special. Well, neither were they. But that's all right. That's exactly why God uses you. It's your nothingness that he's after. He wants you to be low in your own eyes. And these dear women had plenty of that, and so did the next person, because a third appearance Jesus makes, it gets even better, is to Peter. It's the first man in the list, interestingly enough. Jesus goes and speaks to him now in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to stay in the Gospel of Luke for a little bit here. So if you want to turn two books to the right in your Bibles, because it says something, it's very subtle, but it's very interesting about Peter in Luke 24, verse 34. This is one of those things you got to kind of be paying attention, otherwise you'll miss it. But in Luke 24, verse 34, after Jesus appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and we'll talk about that in a sec, they go to Jerusalem, and they tell the apostles, listen to this, that the Lord has really risen and appeared to who? Simon. Now, a key word there, I don't think it's the word Simon. I think it's the word really. It means Jesus showed himself to that guy. Can you believe it? He came back from the dead, and one of the first people he wants to talk to is the chief apostle. Does that blow you away? Because a few days before this, Jesus was arrested and put on trial. And when that happened, the Bible says all the disciples abandoned him but two. Do you remember who those two were? Peter and John. Because after running away from Jesus initially in the garden, they come back to find out what happened to him at his trial. And that says something about them. It shows you Peter and John weren't cowards. They were willing to stick their neck on the line to some degree. The problem is Peter was not consistent. And while he's attending the trial, a servant girl recognizes him, a very lowly person, and says, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And Peter denies it. Then a few minutes later, a slave of the high priest said a similar thing, and he responds the same way again. Then sometime later, a crowd approaches him. They says, "Surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away." And Peter denies that too, at which point a rooster crowed. Jesus looked at him, and Peter remembered the words which Jesus said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went outside and wept. The whole thing just crushed him. He couldn't believe he did that. That's why I think this verse calls him Simon. Simon, the word means unstable one. That's what he's acting like, a reed blown along by the wind. So often when Jesus addressed Peter, he calls him Peter. That word means stable one. That's what the Lord wanted him to be, a rock that wouldn't move. But here it's the opposite. So to help him out with that, when this man is crushed, the Lord appears to him in private. This encounter is so private, I couldn't find any information about it. I think it's the only verse in the Bible that mentions this. But whatever took place here, the Lord did not allow Peter to wallow in his misery. He showed up to let him know he's the God of second chances. Whereas others would have said, forget about him. Peter is useless after what he did. Or they would have said in the Jewish rabbinical culture, shame him. If he's coming back as a disciple, he's got to be punished. Jesus says, no, I'm going to forgive him instead. in his famous sermon that he preached on this subject on October 22nd, 1882, from the Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit, Charles Spurgeon said, "The setting for this story is amazing. By all accounts, Jesus went to Peter on account of the fact Peter couldn't go to him. He didn't know where he was. He thought he was dead. So the Lord did all the work on his behalf." That applies to the women that we talked about and Peter. The humble group of ladies along with the humble apostle. From every angle of the resurrection, Jesus was the one looking out for everyone involved. By the way, this is not going to be the last time Jesus appears to Peter. He'll do it again, and we'll have to wait until later to get into that. But it does bring us to another appearance, and that is to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. A fourth appearance that I just alluded to, because it's right here in Luke, is the disciples on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus turns away from Peter and he speaks to them now. One whose name is Cleopas. I don't really recommend naming your children that name. We have some Cletuses back in Tennessee, but we don't have any Cleopases. The other whose name is not given here, he's unidentified. But if you look up in Luke 24, verse 13, it says, "And behold, on the day of the resurrection, two of the disciples were going to a village named Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, because they heard Jesus was crucified and they thought it's over now. No reason to stay in Jerusalem, so they left. And on the way, it says, Jesus himself began walking with them, but they did not notice him, because in their minds, he was another traveler, nothing more. A lot of travelers going back and forth to Jerusalem around the Passover. And so they open up to him, and in verse 19, they told him the things about Jesus of Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel." You can hear the disappointment, can't you? "We thought this was the Messiah. But he's dead. Can't be the Messiah when you're dead." Look at what Jesus says down in verse 25. "I know. I can see this is hard for you. This is confusing. You have every right to be disappointed." No, he calls them foolish because they should have known better. The reason he says that is because, depending on who you talk to, scholars tell us there's something like 400 prophecies in the Old Testament that point to Jesus being the Messiah, the one who would redeem Israel. And they discuss everything from his birth to his life and his rule and the family he would come from and the tribe he would belong to and the town he would be born in, how he would break the nations with the rod of iron to save Israel from their sins. These men were not wrong in that. But what they forgot is that that's not all the Old Testament said. It also said how the Messiah would be beaten and bruised and pierced through for our transgressions before experiencing a lot of that. And therefore, Jesus gives these men the title anoites in Greek, ignorant, because they're without excuse for overlooking those things. The synagogues were set up in a way back then where the Jews could come in and hear the word of God. They could show up every Sabbath and watch the rabbi take out the scroll and unroll it to a certain place like Isaiah and then read it and explain what it meant. Then they would come back another time and he would open up to books like Exodus and do the same thing there. And that's why these two disciples had no one to blame but themselves for missing it. They've heard Jesus prophesied about for years and failed to notice. And so Jesus says here, if you're looking in that verse, their hearts were so slow. In other words, it's not that they couldn't see Christ because of their heads. They couldn't do it because of their hearts. So that's what Jesus went out of his way to fix. It says here, if you read on, he explained to them things concerning himself in the scriptures, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Further down in verse 31, And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us? See the word hearts again? While he was speaking on the road, because that's what Jesus changed. Their heart was keeping them from grasping Christ as he was, so Jesus took their hearts in his power. There's a Mormon doctrine floating around that says it wasn't that simple, because instead of Jesus transforming their hearts, he simply warmed them up by giving them a burning in the bosom. We call that acid reflux. That's another word for. I get burnings in the bosoms all the time. That's why I don't eat Mexican food anymore. I better stop. I'm about to get in trouble, I think. But that's not what this is saying. They needed more than that. Christ had to reach inside and rearrange something in there. And that's what he's doing. No man can see Jesus unless God opens his eyes. That's what's taking place. The greatest miracle is not that Jesus appeared and then vanished. It's that he opened their eyes. And that brings us to another appearance Jesus made after the resurrection, and that is to the apostles without Thomas. So we're going along chronologically because I want you to see how these things take place in order. But the next appearance is to the apostles without Thomas. Because after appearing to two of the followers on the road to Emmaus, one whose name is Cleopas, not one of the original 12, Jesus goes on to reveal himself to some of the original 12 minus Thomas. Thomas was missing for some reason. We don't know why. The text doesn't say. But verse 33 tells us that when Jesus vanished, the two men going to Emmaus got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, going 7 miles back the other way. Remember, there's a lot of people running around on this day, a lot happening. They're retracing their footsteps, it says, to gather together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And that doesn't even give us a full account, because the other gospels tell us when these men found the apostles were not in a good frame of mind because they were scared. They thought the Jews had just crucified Jesus. They must be next. So they went into hiding. The original disciples were pretty upset in light of what they'd been through. And as such, verse 36 says, while they were telling them these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit or ghost. And let me say, that's probably the most unusual thing I think we've talked about so far. I spent a week trying to wrap my mind around this and I had a hard time. I looked at several commentaries, and they kind of all said the same thing, and that is, this is Jesus' closest followers meeting him after the resurrection and comparing him to an apparition. And that boggles the mind, because they knew Jesus better than anyone. And as such, they should have been able to recognize what's happening to him. But they couldn't. And that's why some have taken this to mean this wasn't a logical response as much as an emotional one. And that's probably the best answer I could come up with. Because for the first time in history, listen, a man had been raised from the dead in a body that could pass through walls. And what would you say when you saw that? I mean, give him a break, right? Because even though there was a lot about Jesus that was familiar to them, there was something different now, and they knew it, and it left them speechless. Because Jesus had a human heart and a human skin. He showed up with human eyes and a human face. He had human hair and a human head, shoulders, knees and toes, that allowed him to do things like walk and talk. He could eat and drink and interact with people. He didn't look like an alien. He was one of us, but at the same time, he could do things that none of us could do in the glorified state. And that's what caused the apostles to respond this way. I don't think they were being superstitious. I think this was just all so foreign to them, and they're already scared anyway. You know, one reason we often have a hard time understanding all this is because the resurrection is kind of foreign to us too, isn't it? It's very different from anything we could imagine. I told you before, but when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't yawn and stand up like the movies portray. It was something greater. Instead, he disappeared to reappear into a completely different sphere of existence that was not bound by the laws of nature anymore. Listen, the stone was not rolled away so he could get out. It was rolled away so everybody else could get in. He could get out without the stone being moved. I mean, previously, when Jesus wanted to go somewhere, he just, you know, now he could just show up in the blink of an eye. I'll never forget the time someone explained it to me this way in seminary when they said, you know, if you created a new car and it broke, what would you do? You would throw it away to create another car. In a similar way, that's what God is beginning to do with the resurrection. He formed the world. It broke through sin. So he promised to start over again, beginning with Christ's new body that's better than all that came before. Which is a mystery. I mean, we're talking about something that happens after the grave. And anytime you discuss that, you got to be humble. We can't say we have this figured out. We have to walk by faith instead of sight. And that brings us to one more appearance that Jesus made that we'll talk about today. And that is to Thomas. We all like that one, don't we? The sixth and final appearance that Jesus made after the resurrection that we'll discuss this morning, anyway, is to Thomas. And this is a man who failed to walk by faith. He was wrong enough to make demands of Jesus and say, unless the Lord reveals himself to me personally, I will not believe, in the book of John. So if you want to turn there one last time to the book of John, because John 20, verse 19, picks up this conversation between Jesus and the other apostles this way, when it says, on the first day of the week, that's the day Jesus had revealed himself to Mary and the other women in the morning. Then to Peter and the Emmaus disciples, sometime later on, possibly in the afternoon. It says here, at evening time on that day, the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And to explain that a little bit, it helps to know how homes were built in the first century. Unlike our houses in Idaho, many of the ones in Palestine, had flat roofs that were created by placing several large wooden beams 3 feet across from one end of the wall to the other. Then the space in between was covered with thatch that was made out of dirt and sticks and packed tightly with clay, which caused the roof to harden up and grow grass after it rained. Isn't that interesting? Some of the Jews kept a stone roller in the area so they could flatten it out, kind of like a big lawnmower up on the roof. Your HOA would love that. You would never get any bad emails if you mowed your roof. Because the people they built apartments up there that could be accessed by a staircase that ran alongside the outer wall for secrecy, as it allowed people to go back and forth without anyone noticing them. And some commentators, depending on who you read, believe that could be what this is alluding to. The upper room, remember the upper room? That was a place like this. Because even though the text doesn't say where the disciples were, it does imply they're hiding somewhere. The doors were locked out of concern for the Pharisees, scribes, teachers of the law, who crucified Jesus because they thought they're going to come after us now. And with that in mind, it says, the end of verse 19, Jesus came and stood in their midst saying, peace be with you. Why? Because he just showed up. What did he do that for? Because they're panicking. So he wanted to calm them down by showing them his hands and side to let them know he's not a ghost. Ghosts don't have hands and sides. And even furthermore, he said to them a second time, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And he breathed on them, exclaiming, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And that's a promise that we'll have to give more attention to later. Don't really have a lot of time to get into that now. But for now, let me point out to you that verse 24 says Thomas was not with them when Jesus said that. He was someplace else. So the other disciples were saying to Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days. Now, that could be taken different ways. I think that implies this sort of thing went on for about 8 days. Because some of these verbs here, they're in the continuous tense to demonstrate that the disciples were saying, "We've seen the Lord," over and over again. They were interacting with him about this for more than a week. Maybe not every day, but some type of regularity. And what was Thomas's response? He says, "I'm not buying it. I know what you're telling me, but I want no part unless you give me proof." He's a little bit crude about the proof as well, isn't he? Did you pick up on that? "Unless I put my finger into the place of the nails." Like, why would you say it that way? He's being kind of emotional. Maybe defensive. So Jesus says, "Okay, Thomas, you want proof?" He says, "After the 8 days were over, the Lord stood in their midst a second time in order to tell Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" That's because Jesus wasn't there when Thomas said all that, and he almost repeated verbatim what he said. And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe," because that's what faith is. Real faith is not going around with an attitude that says, "I hear what you're saying, but I'm not buying it until you give me proof." Faith is saying, "I believe because God promised it, that's it." And apparently Thomas is struggling with that because of his doubts. And therefore Jesus addressed him with a tone of firmness here and respect. Because he doesn't rebuke him gruffly, he corrects him with a measure of grace like he does with everyone in the story. I love this story, we're going to say more about it in the weeks to come, but Jesus doesn't just say, "You're wrong, Thomas. You think I'm in the grave? Wrong. Having trouble accepting the miracle? Wrong. You don't have all your T's crossed and I's dotted? Wrong, wrong, wrong. What's the matter with you?" He takes him aside and builds him up. Because there's probably no doctrine in the Bible harder to understand than this one. These men had never seen a resurrection like this before. They'd seen Jesus raise the dead, but not in this kind of body. And that's why Jesus revealed himself slowly over time with six different appearances here, and there's more to come. You know, I told you there's over a dozen that we could talk about. We're only halfway through the list, so come back next Sunday. We'll catch the rest. But let me pause for a second to say, you know, when you look at them all together like this, it shows you how patient Christ was, doesn't it? Because he just kept revealing himself to people. Sometimes in private, sometimes in a group. Sometimes when they're walking on a road, sometimes when they're hiding in a room. Not once or twice, but three times, four times, five times, six, seven, eight, nine, so forth. That's why the early church would sing songs about the resurrection and preach sermons about it. Because it was so amazing that he would do this. Not just that he would rise, but that he would appear. I would even say, if you hear all this and you're struggling with the resurrection today, I would encourage you to go back home and read over these stories in order to come to your own conclusions about this. That's why they're in the Bible. So if you're confused about this subject like Thomas was, that's okay. We've all been there before. But read on. And notice how Jesus showed him the scars, the marks in his hands and side, and know that ghosts don't have hands and sides. If that doesn't help you, go back and read about the ladies who came to the tomb and how Jesus called one of them by name and she instantly changed. Maybe you could look at the two men on the road to Emmaus and consider what they went through on that 7-mile journey. 7 miles is a long way to walk. As Jesus explained to them the scriptures, but whatever you do, don't stay in the place of doubt for long. It's a miserable thing to wake up every day wondering what will happen to me when I die. God doesn't want you to do that. That's why he placed these things in scripture, so you can have your doubts removed. In order to help you with that, we'll dive into this issue in the upcoming sermon. So please come back and join us for that. For now, I can't really wrap this up without telling you, in one of the preaching magazines I like to look at, the story is told of the time a man showed up at the end of a revival service in the South. And he asked the pastor, "What must I do to be saved?" And the pastor replied, "You're too late." The man said, "What do you mean I'm too late?" He said, "Because the work's already been done." You see, Jesus lived, he died, he resurrected, so your salvation could be secure. Now you put your faith in that. Isn't that a good story? Friends, I tell you that because he's right. That's my counsel to you. If you want to experience all the wonders we've talked about this morning, there's a simple solution. Take your eyes off yourself, put them on him. This is not about you and me and the things that we do to put them on a scale so the good can outweigh the bad on this endless cycle of reincarnation. This is about how the Son of God put everything on there so you can go to heaven and wait for a resurrection. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection today. We thank you for all these stories of how you revealed yourself through this event and how you did it in a way where if it's hard for us to understand what happened in one place, there's another place we can open it up and study and see all the wonderful things you did and what this new resurrected body is like. Lord, I do pray for those who are here this morning that this would be an encouragement to the saints. I know many of them are dealing with health issues and other struggles and things, and it's hard to think about this body. This body is wearing out. This body has issues. This current physical state that we're in is mortal, it's frail, it gets sick, it gets injured, and we look forward to the day when we'll get another one. Until that day comes, Father, would you help us to live by faith? These aren't easy things. We are looking for things that we've never actually observed visually, but we can observe them in the scriptures. May our faith be increased this morning by what we've studied. For those who have not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I pray you would remind them there will be a resurrection for them as well if they don't repent. It will be a resurrection of the dead unto condemnation and hell. But it doesn't have to be that way. You open up a door for them to be saved if they would come to you by your grace. So, Lord, I pray you would save some this morning. Christ will be glorified in it. We commit these things to you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we always do, I want to remind you, if you have questions about anything we've talked about so far today, we have some men who are up to the front. You're right on my left here in the front that would love to talk with you and pray with you. Please come see them.